Hi, friends. How are we doing? Well, as Tara said this morning, we conclude our series, Journey With Us, in which we're taking a look at the vision of our church, why we exist, what it will look like as we continue to journey together following Jesus, learning what it means to love God and love others. Now, as we think about this journey together, we've identified three words that describe it: owning, partnering, investing. Today, as we conclude, we're talking about investing. We invest our time, talents, and resources as we serve others sacrificially. Each week, when we come together, we look to the scriptures for guidance, and sometimes the messages from which we draw, that we draw from the scriptures, are messages that bring us comfort. Sometimes they're messages that bring us encouragement. Sometimes they're messages that bring us truth and the lights go on. Well, this message, for many of you, will be a message that brings challenge. Some messages have a bite to them. And for that reason, especially, I want the Lord to speak to you. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, my hope and my prayer is that God speaks louder than I do, and that I don't get in the way of what he wants to say to you. So would you take a moment, bow your heads, and let's prepare our hearts to listen to the Lord. God, I pray that you make us like sponges, ready to soak up truth. Make our hearts ready to receive. I pray you'd strip away the false realities of our biases and our bad experiences so that we can find life in your challenge. We pray this in the name of your Son, who gave his life so we could live. Amen. In 1988, scholars at the Survey Research Center at the University of Michigan followed the lives of 2,700 people over a period of 10 years to determine the effect of social relationships on life expectancy. Their findings were later supported by research at Johns Hopkins, Yale, the University of California, Ohio State University, and the National Institute of Mental Health. This is good data. Researchers at the University of Michigan found that regular volunteer work, more than any other activity, dramatically extended one's life. They found that volunteering your time improved cardiovascular health and boosted the immune system. This was found to be especially true for men. Males who did not volunteer were found to be 2.5 times more likely to die over those 10 years than males who volunteered at least once per week. My friends, extensive scientific research hands us irrefutable evidence. Serve or die. We're thinking about putting that on the church logo. I think that's called death therapy, isn't it? Well, let me take you to a passage in the Bible that makes a surprisingly similar point. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let me give you the context. This is a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to a young minister named Timothy. Paul left Timothy in charge of leading the church at Ephesus in Paul's absence. And Paul wrote two letters to him over a period of time, at least two letters that we have access to today. And in these letters, he tells Timothy how to deal with some of the problems that he faces in that church. Well, one of the major problems that Timothy faced was the care of widows. Now, in the ancient world, if widows did not have a family to provide for them, they were destitute. In many cases, the women were forced to turn either to prostitution or just starve. So the church led the way in caring for widows. Well, as the church is figuring out how to do this and how to structure things so that they could do so adequately, apparently there were some widows who were taking advantage of the system. So Paul talks to Timothy about how to deal with them. And he describes these women. Here's what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. I find this to be a startling description of a self-centered person. She's alive. She's breathing. She's interacting with people. She's living, but she's not really living. Because she's living life only for herself, her passions, her pleasure, her profit. According to Paul, that's not really living. Have you noticed that in recent years, pop culture has grown more and more interested in zombies? Have you seen this in movies and literature? And I don't know what it is, but I know that in sci-fi and horror genres, zombies are the living dead. Creatures who live merely to suck the life out of humans. Now, if what Paul says is true, everywhere we go, we see the living dead. I see dead people. This afternoon, when you go to the grocery store, they'll be there. When you drive back onto campus, they'll be there. They'll be there Monday morning when you arrive at the office. They might be there right next to you when you wake up tomorrow. Maybe they're sitting on your row right now. According to the scriptures, a self-centered life is no life at all. God designed you to thrive. You know that? To experience true life. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Other translations say that he's come that we may have abundant life or life more abundantly. God designed you to thrive. But how do you find that kind of life? Elsewhere, Jesus said, Matthew 16 verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, we'll find it. My hope this morning is to convince you that giving is living. That thinking outside of yourself, investing your time, your talents, and your resources in the lives of others is the only way to truly live. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me we'll find it. You know, the truth of the scripture on this subject, we see it in our culture. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to grasp it. Consider the many celebrities who have found fame and fortune, but they use that fame and fortune for various charitable causes. Now, I know that some of them may do it to make themselves look good, but I suspect that most do it because they find meaning in it. More meaning than they found in their movies or in their money. This isn't just the case for celebrities. We find this all through our generation. Our generation longs to find meaning and purpose in life. I have this quirky little phrase that I say every once in a while. Someone asks me, what are you up to, Troy? I'll respond, changing the world. It's dumb, I know. But it's just an ingrained habit, and I might say it, you know, without even thinking about it. Well, one day recently, I was working in a cafe, and I bumped into a friend who works there, but he's not a follower of Jesus. And I know him pretty well. And so without even thinking, I said, hey, Brad, what are you up to? Changing the world? And I knew I misspoke the moment I saw the look on his face. My question stung him. I touched a nerve. Because changing the world was precisely what he was not doing. And that was precisely what he was wrestling with. He was living a life of self-indulgence and self-involvement. And it was killing him. I cannot emphasize this enough. Love is the answer. True fulfillment, abundant life. That life is found only in loving God and loving others. Today we're going to focus particularly on loving others. John 15 and verse 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. We often come to this passage when we talk about life and community. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Selfish ambition, this refers to someone who would work for selfish gain. Think of a mercenary who would do anything and everything for personal gain, looking out for number one. This word vain conceit, it's used for people who have become too big for their britches. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." This word humility, it's a rare word in Koine Greek, because humility was not a good thing in the Greco-Roman culture. Humility equaled disgrace and shame. Now, self-sufficiency was the goal. Humility was a weakness, something that needs to be fixed. Paul's idea flies in the face of such thinking. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Now, he's not saying that we need to regard everyone as better or smarter or prettier or more important than we are. Paul's talking about the care we give them. He's talking about how we consider their needs. He elaborates in verse 4. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Before we go on, I want to make clear, don't misread Paul. The word "also" is very important in the text. It's the word "kai" in Greek. It's important because Paul assumes that you and I will develop healthy boundaries. He assumes that we will take care of ourselves. Last week I recommended a book. It's called Boundaries. And it's a great book for people who feel controlled by others or manipulated by others, whether it's their fear of their anger or of their disapproval or something like that. It's a fantastic, life-giving Christian book. And if you need it, we have it back at the back room. I believe last week at this service, we were sold out of it because of the selfish people at last night's 6 o'clock and 9 a.m. service. But we've got plenty of copies back there, I think, today, unless they did it again. Pick it up before you leave because it's a great resource if that's your space of life. But I'll tell you, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what Paul's talking about here in verse 4. If you look at the sum total of what he's saying, it will actually sound quite familiar. Sounds like love your neighbors yourself, doesn't it? Examine your life. What are you doing to invest your time, talents, and resources for the good of others? Too many followers of Jesus live their lives consumed with me, myself, and I. Think about this. Think about a life of serving. What could dating look like when you love your neighbors yourself? What about the next party you attend? How would your conversation sound if when you showed up, you were not only concerned about your own interests, but also the interests of others? What about your marriage? How different would your marriage be if you and your spouse served one another? You say, "But Troy, that's going to cost me." You better believe it is. But according to the scriptures, giving is living. To find life, you have to give yours away. When we give of our God-given time, talents, and resources, we find what it means to truly live. Now let's get really practical here. What could this look like for you? Maybe it's serving at a homeless shelter. Maybe it's teaching English to a refugee. Everyone's giving will look different. But anyone who wants to live should give. Maybe it's a career decision. I know some of you are in that space of life where you're trying to decide what you want to do. And there is no career that's better than another. And God puts us in different positions for different reasons, and I think it's wonderful. But some of you are wrestling with this, maybe between two positions, one that really serves others and doesn't make a lick of money, and the other one that might be quite lucrative. Well, bring this data in as you factor out your decision. I know a lot of you in this room are teachers, and we all know you got into teaching for the money, didn't you? Oh, yeah. We'll talk about this more in the coming weeks, but for now, I'll just remind you, you don't have to preach Jesus to do the work of Jesus. And some of these things are absolutely fantastic, how you serve others around you. I love it, I love it, I love it, and I think Jesus does too. Perhaps one of the most powerful examples of love is when a family opens their home to fostering or adopting children. I mean, this isn't for everyone, okay? God doesn't call every one of us to do this. It's not for me. It's not for me and my family, I don't think. But I'll tell you what, an incredible ministry of Jesus to take a child without a home and receive them into yours with open arms. Several of you have done this and are doing this, and it is hard for me to imagine a more potent display of the love of Christ than adopting. Well done. You are changing the world. Do you realize that? That's what I'm talking about. What about you? What are you doing? What can you do? Think about it as it relates to us here at Capital within our church community. What can you do to invest your time, your talents, and your resources right here? Last week, you'll remember we talked about how our Capital community is like a family. We're brothers and sisters together. It's one of the most important metaphors of the life of the church. And when I think of this, we looked at this a couple weeks ago at our Wednesday night Bible study, and I look at this metaphor of the church's family, and I immediately consider my family, my wife Suzanne and my daughters Emma and Alyssa and Morgan, and I think of the life we share with Dennis and Sandy, my wife's parents. I mean, we're family. We have our differences. We have our disagreements. Sometimes we fight over stuffed animals and strawberry shortcakes. It happens, okay? But we're family. And from that relationship comes loyalty and identity and acceptance. We belong to each other in a way that transcends other relationships. There's a bond that forms and it's powerful. I love my family. I love being with my family. And I love serving my family. You know, I think about it. Dennis and Sandy are out of town. I'm going to talk about them because they're gone. It is actually a pleasure for me to serve my wife's parents. I take great joy in taking care of their home while they're away, or help them with a project, or serving them a meal. I take great pleasure in doing so because of my deep affection for them. And I know the feeling is mutual. I don't think a day goes by when they're not finding ways of serving us. But you know that. That's natural. I know it's not natural in every family. And, you know, we see this picture of the church as a family, for some of you, that does not conjure good images. Okay? Now, I understand that because not all of us have had healthy families. I just want you to know, when God hands us analogies like this, he's probably not talking about your family. He's talking about an ideal family, a family of his people. And he's trying to paint a picture of what it could be like and what it should be like. And in a family like that, it's just natural to show love by serving. That's one metaphor for the church. There's another one that's prominent in our day. And it's this metaphor that the church is like a business. Now, I want to be clear. In many ways, the church is like a business. We have budgets and bills and expense reports. There are plenty of good and true practices that we can draw from the business world. There are a lot of good things in this analogy. However, if we allow the business metaphor to define our community, we will run the risk of embedding into our culture a consumerist mentality. See, that would make you the customer, you see. And so you You come to church to be inspired. You come to church to be served. You come to church to be fed. You come to church to be welcomed. And you're dissatisfied if you're not. Now, I'm not making the JFK speech for churches. Ask not what your church can do for you. No, you need to be a part of a spiritual community where you can be inspired and grow and learn and find spiritual friendship. And not every church is for every one of us. That's why I'm so thankful that we have such so many great churches here in Salt Lake that you might fit better at and you might thrive in, okay? And so there is something to choosing a church that fits with you or your family. I understand that. But what I want you to see is that when you come into this building at one of our services, you didn't enter Nordstrom's. Being a part of Capital is not like grocery shopping at Target. When I go to Target to buy groceries, they don't ask me to restock the shelves, do they? They don't ask me to mop the floors. They don't ask me to slice the meat behind the deli counter. I would enjoy the bakery, thank you very much. But they don't do that. You know why? Because that's a business. We're a family. And as a family, we have chores. Think about this. In a family, family members wash the dishes, take out the trash, mow the lawns. Why do we do this? Well, on our worst days, we do it because we have to. But on our best days, we do it because we love one another, right? How does that flesh out here? We serve in kids' ministry, or we serve in the cafe. And it's not because it's our life ambition to be a barista in a church. But you know why we do it? Because we love one another. You see the image? The analogy eventually falls apart, but stay with me. Okay? We, in a house, in my home, we assign chores according to maturity. Because not everybody is in a space where they can do everything. I don't hand my 3-year-old twins the weed trimmer. All right? And let me take it even further. When we invite guests to our house for dinner, we don't hand them the sponge and say, good luck with the pots and pans. Let us know how that goes, do we? Okay? And what I'm saying is there are several of you here for the very first time, or you're new to our community, and look, I'm not talking to you right now, okay? I am absolutely thrilled you're here, and we want you to feel at home. Relax, kick your feet up, and just receive. We're just thrilled to have you. Okay? But the rest of you. You know who I'm talking about. If you're regularly a part of Capital, hey, we're family. Family members have chores. It's just a part of being a sibling. Are you living out your faith in this community like you're part of a family? Or is it like you're ordering a meal at a restaurant where you expect to be served? Please hear my heart, my friends. I do not want to guilt you into doing anything. I do not say any of this because we're in a volunteer crisis and we desperately need you to serve. No. No. I just want you to get an accurate picture of what life in Christ's kingdom is like. And I want you to grab this concept, even for your own well-being, that giving is truly living. We've talked about time. We've talked about our talents here and how you can invest them either at Capital or elsewhere. Well, I want to talk about investing our resources for a moment. People hate it when pastors talk about money. Okay? Did you know, and I think this is true, that every time I teach on money, people leave our church. Do you know that? Now, I understand why. It's because they've been burned. Hey, churches all over the country take advantage of people. They misuse money and they abuse their parishioners and they're cajoling them all the time. Give, 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 give. And look, I completely understand the reaction of people who are offended by this. I really do. They've been burned. But I want to make clear. The reason I have to talk about money is because Jesus talked about money. And quite a lot, I might say. You know, almost a third of the Sermon on the Mount was about money and material possessions. Let me be clear. Look around. Do you know why we can meet each week? Do you know why we have a great kids' ministry? Do you know why we can pay this electric bill? It's because you and your siblings sitting next to you make an investment of your hard-earned income. That's why. But when we talk about resources, I do not in any way want to limit it to our community here. Yeah, it takes money to do what we do, but let's broaden the scope here. I want to talk about the poor. I want to talk about our Eritrean friends who came to Salt Lake with the shirt on their backs. What about them? What about our little friends in the village of Mkombokati in Swaziland, where we've been working for a few years now, investing in them? Think of those little guys, those little gals. Think of how you use your money. Friends, don't take my word for it. Trust the Bible. Giving is living. And I understand, I really empathize with the rejection of messages like this. And anytime somebody says money, boom, I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. But I want you to understand, there's a sense where giving of your resources is less about the recipient and more about you. Maybe you need to part with a little of your cash so that you don't let money become your master. Huh? You know the expression, it's better to give than receive? Many of you didn't know, it's actually from the Bible, Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now look at this carefully, it's not better, as the saying goes, but the original word was more blessed. That's the same root word we find in the Beatitudes. Remember, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, it means happy. It means fortunate. Paul says, and Jesus before him says, giving is a great way to live. Earlier I referenced Timothy. Well, in Paul's same letter to Timothy, he gave him instructions, not just about widows, but about people with means. Apparently there were some folks that came to Christ in Ephesus who were loaded. Here's what Paul says to them. Paul says to Timothy about them. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. What's he going to say? To give everything away, isn't he? That's what he's going to say. You know that's what he's going to say, right? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Now this is interesting, but think about it. The common response to wealth is pride. You see your success, you know you're smart, you're self-made, aren't you? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Your wealth is fleeting, you can't trust it. Now before I move on, let's pull back and look at what this means. Because, you know, we could all sit around and compare W-2s, which we won't. But if we did, we would have this you know, spectrum of people. Some make this amount of money, some make that amount of money. We could compare and contrast our various worths financially. Well, better than that, let's take a sample of how we compare worldwide. Now, you know, by virtue of being in America, by virtue of just living in this country, the vast majority of us are wealthy by the world standards. You know that? uh-oh, maybe this is about us. Ooh. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But Paul commands them, verse 17, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, a couple things to point out here. Paul directs their attention to this generous God in whom they can place their trust. Now, note the word richly. Paul's playing with words to talk about the God who richly provides your riches. He says, put your hope in the giver, not the gift. And then in this challenge, he embeds this not-so-subtle reminder. It's all a gift, isn't it? Your wealth, your success. It's God who provides it. Here Paul leans on Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can look it up later. But in that chapter, God makes explicit, your wealth is a gift from God, and your ability to produce that wealth is a gift from God. But look at the flow of the passage here. I mean, Paul doesn't order us to sell it all and go live in a box, does he? No, he says, God gave us good things to enjoy. Don't miss the freedom. You don't have to feel guilty. Rather than adopting a regimen of self-flagellation and remorse about your money, he says in verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. What if the reason that you've been blessed is not just because God loves you? What if he's blessed you to be a blessing? What if he's blessed you so that he can work through you to bless those who are less fortunate? Look at this, verse 19. In this way, in this life of doing good and being generous, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, Paul's not suggesting you can buy your way into heaven. He's saying that generosity puts money in its rightful place so that you can put God in his rightful place. And I love this language, so that you can take hold of the life that is truly life. Isn't that incredible? I mean, think about this. Wealth does not bring life. Has your wealth fulfilled you? Has your accumulation scratched the itch or filled the hole? Has it conquered your depression or given you a reason to live? You want to truly live? Paul says, live a life rich in good deeds. Live a life of generosity. Join God in his work of bringing heaven on earth, bringing up there, down here, by giving and serving and loving. Because giving is living. That's true life. Investing your time, your talents, and your resources by serving others. Now, I want you to pull out this form. It's underneath your chair. Grab it. No, I mean it, really. This is a form that I want you to look at because I want to talk about ways that you can invest within our community. We call this our volunteer information form. By the way, if anybody doesn't have it, raise your hand and we'll get it to you. Anyone? 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 They're coming. Keep your hand up. If you need a pen, let us know. On this sheet, we list several opportunities here at Capital. Let me highlight a few. I mean, it's going to take you a while to read it. If you like people, maybe you'd be willing to serve on our welcome team. I mean, what a great way to meet people to begin with. And what a powerful investment of your time. You know, statistics show people make up their minds about returning to a church within the first 10 minutes of their arrival. That means before they hear me, most people have already decided if they feel like they could be part of our community. You see how important our welcome team is? I mean, could you help us become a loving home where everyone's welcome? No matter their age, no matter their race, no matter their socioeconomic background, think about it. Is it for you? Maybe to consider volunteering in our kids' ministry. Now, this is an especially significant way to join God in his work, because when you do so, not only do you show love to a child, you show love to a parent who entrusts you with their child. It's a powerful ministry. My life was changed by a kids' ministry. It was absolutely revolutionized by volunteers. And when you look at this form, you might have questions, because you might come here and you realize, I don't know. Well, this is a conversation starter, this form. If you're interested in serving but you have questions, tell us that on this form. We won't sign you up for life, probably. No, in fact, you may just want to try something once and see if it's a fit for you. Yeah, absolutely. You know, if you have questions today after the service, we're going to have some folks back at Guest Central in there, and they'd love to answer any questions you have about various ministries. But hey, here's the truth. You may look at all this and you see, there are great opportunities. You could serve in kids' ministry or welcome teams, or you could serve as a barista in our cafe. You could work with our Eritrean community, or you could look into how you can help with our mission in Swaziland. And by the way, okay, this is an aside, but I just found out this weekend that in our mission in Swaziland, Africa, they've identified our parent organization, CHC, with whom we work there in Africa. They've identified 25 kids. We have 25 kids that we need to sponsor out within capital. $34 a month. Now, it's a lot more than writing a check, though. I mean, I'm going to tell you, this commitment, it's an opportunity to invest in a child. And they ask us to regularly, they don't ask weekly, they don't give us restraints like that, but they ask us to regularly engage the child by sending a letter, sending a photo, or just telling them we care about them, telling them we're praying for them, showing that someone all the way on the other side of the planet loves them. That's beautiful, isn't it? Maybe that is perfectly sized for you or your family. I don't know. $34 a month to make a powerful investment in a young life. But you could look through this and maybe nothing's jumping out at you. You may not find where you fit on this, and that's okay. Tell us that on the form. And we'll talk to you and we'll brainstorm with you and figure out ways that you can serve, whether it's in capital or elsewhere. Maybe we can brainstorm and figure out some opportunities for you. I don't know. Might take a little work. I think it's worth it. Ask yourself, how does God want you to invest within our capital family? But then I want you to ask, how does God want you to invest outside of our capital family? Because I'm going to tell you, the kingdom of God is not summed up within these four walls. Mm-mm. Some of you will make the majority of your investment outside of our community. And be creative about this, because you might just change the world. Last year, I met a guy named Blake Mikowski. And he was a contestant on the reality show Amazing Race a couple years ago. Maybe you remember him. While participating on that show, Blake traveled to Argentina, where he fell in love with alpargata shoes. And he fell in love with Argentinian children, many of whom did not have shoes. So when he returned to America, he had this business idea. He said, why not create a for-profit shoe company that makes alpargata shoes, but for every pair purchased, another pair is given to a child in need. The organization's called Tom's Shoes. Their slogan is one for one. Mikowski, by the way, is a follower of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Simple. Creative young guy, and a creative idea, and a heart to serve. What will your investment look like? My hunch is this investment will look different for each individual. Look, we all have different gifts. We all have different passions. Not all of us will start a for-profit footwear company that will put shoes on a million kids' feet. No. We all have different passions, different talents, different opportunities. And you know, we're all in different spaces. Okay, for the resident who works 90 hours a week, rarely sees her husband, rarely sees her own bed, Her volunteering one evening each week at the homeless shelter may not only be unrealistic, it may in fact be cataclysmic for her life. Probably not for her. And that's okay. Everybody's different. How you serve may look different from how I serve, but what I want you to see is that God calls all of us to give back. He calls us to give of our God-given time and talents and money. Now, here is the key. Here's the key. We're all going to be doing different things. That's designed that way by God, by the way. We're all going to be doing different things at different times with different levels of commitment. But here it is. God asks us to do so sacrificially. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Perfect example of true love. True love gives. True love serves. True love sacrifices. John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We often think of love like this in theoretical terms. Sure, I'd lay down my life for my brother. Sure, I'd take a bullet for my brother. Well done, Rambo. But would you give up an afternoon for your brother? Would you be willing to live on less so that you could give more so that someone could have a little more? Would you be willing to show up a little earlier, stay a little longer, work a little harder? I don't know what your investment will look like, but make no mistake about it. The kind of investment God is asking of us, it won't be like a hobby that can be done whenever we can fit in a little time, squeeze it in, spare a few moments. God calls us to lay down our lives for others. Will you do it? Or will you live only for yourself? What do you want people to talk about at your funeral? I'm not talking about a legacy. I'm talking about what do you want them to say about your life? Will they talk about how fun you were? How hard you worked? And how much money you made? Maybe. But is that all you want them to say? I mean, you got to give them some material here, okay? I'm speaking on behalf of your family and friends. Because of my occupation, I perhaps go to more memorial services and funerals than most of you do. And I've been to a lot of them, and I've spoken at a lot of them. But I'll tell you, I want to tell you about my favorite memorial service at which I spoke. It was the memorial service of my grandmother. My grandmother lived in a tiny town of Shakota, Oklahoma. She passed away when she was 95 years old. My grandmother never earned a college degree. She never made millions. She never made headlines. As long as I knew her, she lived in a tiny little mobile home in that tiny little town. Her memorial service was wonderful. It was simple. And I was able to share about her life. I knew her intimately. We were very close. I could share about her faith. And it was a wonderful service. But I'll tell you, the impact of my grandmother's life was clear to me when I walked off the platform after that service. And a stream of people from all ages And all races stood in line one by one to tell me how my 95-year-old grandmother touched their lives with her love. Now, you have to understand, my grandmother lived in Shakota, Oklahoma. She just did what she could do. I mean, she couldn't even drive a car, okay? She never learned how to drive a car. But she would cook a meal here or jot a little note there. Sometimes she just listened and loved. But she made an impact. A powerful one that spread across generations and races. And that matters a lot in a tiny little rural town. Powerful. And I walked away and I said, I don't care if I have my name in lights. If only I could make someone else's life better. I realized she lived 95 years. And when I say she lived 95 years, I mean she lived 95 years. I hope I can say that. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my friends who felt the pinch of this message. I pray that it was not my pinch, but maybe they could feel that tugging, that nudging of your spirit, calling them to bigger and better things, a life outside of themselves, a life that's not about me. It's about you and it's about them. I pray for my friends who are in that space where they know they need to turn outward and they need to give and serve. Well, I pray first that you'd give them the desire to do so. I pray you'd put within them that same love that you have for all of us. A beautiful love, a selfless love that longs to meet needs of others and make others' lives better. Show them the beauty of that kind of love and a life lived with that kind of love. And then I pray you'd give them wisdom because we live complicated lives. And very few of us would say that we're not busy. Because we're so busy, we have to be wise about what we do and when we do it. Help us to find balance so that we do no harm to ourselves or to our families. But know that it's going to pinch. Give us wisdom to know what that is. Give us patience to know that it might take a little bit to figure it out and to get in the groove. Do a little trial and error, have a few discussions, bounce some ideas off some friends, but be firmly committed to doing. I pray for my friends who struggle with this concept of giving money to a church or to a nonprofit organization or to the poor. I pray that you would just show them your heart on the matter. Give them a sense of this biblical truth that all of this is yours anyway. All that we have, all that we've earned, it's yours. I pray you'd heal the wounds that churches and pastors like me have applied to their lives in the past. Even us in ministry, especially us in ministry, we're not perfect. And I pray you'd heal those wounds so that they can find the life that comes from giving. I pray for my friends who are new to Capital or just visiting today. And I know a lot of this message didn't apply to them because they're not involved in our family. Well, I pray that they leave whether they may not be challenged to serve here, but may they be challenged to serve elsewhere in their communities, in their church, and with their friends, in their city. I pray for all of us, even those of us who are not in relationship with Jesus, those of us who would not call ourselves followers of Jesus, may we feel this challenge too. We're not afraid to let people in on family business around here. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's loving sacrificially. And I pray you to give him a taste for the kind of life that comes from doing exactly that. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.